All right, Ephesians chapter 4. The context of our series as we're looking into the book of Ephesians is, of course, making his provision our what? Practice. Making his provision our practice. One of the most important books in the Scripture is the little book of Ephesians. And in the first three chapters, thanks, Pat, in the first three chapters, you have a fantastic outlaying of theology and correct thinking biblically when you've surrendered your life to Jesus. 37 times in that little book, the phrase in Christ is found. Christ in us, we are in Christ. That gives you an authority, a life, an understanding, a victory with which to walk. You don't have to run around all day long complaining and whining that the devil's after you, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Christ is in you, our hope of glory, the Bible says. And Paul spends his first three chapters, which we've done now, with a fantastic understanding of the revelation of who Jesus is in us. And remember, he also outlays the revelation of this new body of Christ, these new people called Christian, and the miracle that God did when he took the Jew and he took the Gentile and he made them one new man named Christian. It was a miracle. 2,000 years, nobody had ever, thousands of years, nobody ever imagined this could happen. Now here we are in 2013 and we live like, well, okay, but that was an astronomical thing that happened. And so Paul is laying out this miracle that has taken place, and he's writing from prison. Remember, this is toward the end of Paul's life. He's in prison in Rome, and he's writing back to sons and daughters in the faith. What is he writing? Why is he writing? What's the context of what he's writing? Why is it important to us today? So we've looked in several aspects of what it means. And 2 weeks ago, we spoke about every joint supplies. Remember, we all play a part. Turn to each other and say, you are important to my life in Christ. We understand that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what's known as the fivefold ministry, is laid out in the Scripture because they do the work of equipping the saints, the Bible says, and the saints do the work of the ministry. So there is an activation of all of us in a proper godly place of pouring out Jesus to this earth. How many know this earth needs Jesus? All right, we're living in a dark area. Our region needs to see Jesus. Your neighbors need to see Jesus. Your family needs to see Jesus. Now, I'm going to just rehearse a couple of little things, and then I'm going to move right on. Remember, there was a Greek word called teletestai. Remember? Teletestai. There were three uses for this word. One could go to the marketplace and buy your goods at the marketplace and go to the agora and you would pay for the good and they would write out a bill of sale to you. And in Greek, the word was teletestai, and it meant paid in full. There was a second use of this word in that day and in the day of the early church in the Greek, where the person who committed crimes was guilty, found guilty, put in jail and held in jail. They would write down the charges for which this person was guilty, and it would be pasted or posted by the jail cell. When the time had been served and the person was released to go free, they would write across the top of it in big words, teletestai. And it meant the sentence was, say it with me please, paid in full. You could never be charged for those crimes again. The sentence had been paid. The third use of this word dealt with a conquering general who had gone out with a military mission, who conquered over the enemies. He comes back into his city with great triumph. And out comes the shouts, teletestai! Teletestai, and he would declare it himself, because what it meant in that context was mission accomplished. Paid in full, mission accomplished. And in the seven last statements of Jesus as he hung on the cross, the very last statement made was, it is finished, which in the Greek is teletestai. Paid in full, mission accomplished. So what Jesus has done for us is remarkable and powerful. He's transformed our lives, our thinking, and our living. He's radically saved us. Anybody glad to be saved by the grace of God? Washed clean by the blood, saved by His grace, not by your works, but by His good news. Now, having said that, is there anything we need to do to cooperate with what He's done? Come on, church, is there anything we need to do? Turn to each other and say, you've got to do some things to respond to Him. All right. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, I want to teach a concept. We've talked about it many times, but this is, all right, we're going to follow Paul's lead, and he doesn't hesitate, as Peter says, to put his children in remembrance of these things. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. Say with me the words, put off, put on. Okay, really boldly, declare it again. Put off, put off, put off, put off. Oh, now your voices are fading. You got to really boom it out. I want them to hear it down at the four-way stop. Put off, put on, put off, put on. Okay, good. All right, very good. Very good. All right, so now what happens as we're in the chapter 4 and we go into the remainder of the book of Ephesians, Paul moves from this powerful theology of who we are in Christ into a practical theology. How do we really live this thing out? How many understand that Christians are not called to live like the world? Okay, you have Philippi and you have Ephesus. And Philippi, remember one of the things we learned in Philippians was there was this colony of Romans in the middle of this Gentile world. They were fiercely, independently Roman, and they weren't going to give up their Roman ways. Here in Ephesians, there's this small group of Christians, and you need to be a Christian in the midst of the world. It doesn't mean you're too snooty to relate to people, but it means you don't adopt the ways of the world, the thinking of the world. You don't drink from the spirit of the world, but you understand you're a Christian. You're a stranger and pilgrim in this place, the Bible says. We're called to be different, live different, to be just like Jesus on this earth. Bringing His kingdom where? On earth as it is in heaven, we pray. It's not just escape someday mentality, but it's affecting the world around us because we live differently. Put off the old. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should... Please say it with me. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. I'm in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. How do they walk then? We're not supposed to walk in a certain way. In the futility of their mind. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19. These are powerful phrases, folks. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. These phrases, this verse describes exactly what was happening in the world around Paul and around the Ephesians and this core believers these core believers in the church. What was happening? The unbelievers had closed minds. They were full of darkness. Where the Christians had open hearts, renewed minds in Christ, and were full of the light. I saw the light. How about you? The unbelievers were far away from the life of God, where the Christians were saved by grace and knit in with the heart of God. Unbelievers had shut their minds and hardened their hearts. Have you ever met anybody with a hardened heart? Sure. You ever been one of those people? Yeah. Where you don't want anything to do with truth. You don't want truth to penetrate. Somebody tries to help you and you don't see it as help. You lash back. You're reactive. Don't push anything on me. They sometimes will be open to every ungodly sort of philosophy and thought on the earth, but don't say the name Jesus to me, unless it's a swear word. Isn't that our culture? These unbelievers don't care anymore about right and wrong. They have no feeling about their being in a degenerate position. It's a heartbreak. The logical next step for people who have gone that road and they have lost consciousness or conscience is that they give themselves over to immorality, filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. You follow the Romans 1 road. You take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 1. Guys, it's really clear. And all kinds of sin, whether it's sexual sin for heterosexuals, whether it's sexual sin for homosexuality, doesn't matter. What you find is all sin needs a redeemer. And his name is? All sin needs to be forgiven. The remedy for sin is a Savior. But when you harden your heart, you keep walking farther and farther away. And God, what does it say in Romans? God gave them over. God gave them over as they continue to make choice. Now, how many know you've got a choice to make, to be a tender-hearted person and turn back toward the Lord? What is the definition of repentance? Hamartia or harmatia? You're walking away from God, and repentance literally means you do a 180-degree turn, your sin keeps going, and you walk back toward Him, right? How many are thankful that that's what you've done and God's given you mercy? All right. Now, I want to give you a quick understanding, and then we'll move on, about the culture also that surrounded these people. Just so you are aware, in the city of Ephesus, where these people were, they had their temple, one of the seven known wonders of the world, to who?
Diana
in the Roman, and it was Artemis in the Greek. The goddess Artemis stood in Ephesus, and she was the goddess of fertility in women, animals, and nature. Now, her temple had a hierarchy of religious personnel. There were eunuch priests, there were young virgins, there were prostitutes and priestesses, and 1 month every year out of every year was devoted to ceremonies honoring Diana and Artemis. This is in your history. There was a carnival atmosphere that prevailed. Now, listen carefully. They had concerts honoring Artemis and feasts and athletic games, and plays created opportunity for immorality, drunkenness, and sensuality. What modern city does that sound like? All of them and New Orleans, doesn't it? Come on, church, doesn't it? To the Jews, worshiping at the Temple of Artemis and Diana was extremely corrupt. Christians, you're not to have anything to do with it. So when you see these verses, Paul is saying, listen, you're in the midst of a culture that worships at the temple of demonic gods, and you need to live the presence of Jesus. Show him Jesus. Lead him to Jesus. Think like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Walk like Jesus. Anybody need help doing that?
Yes.
Got a little growing room yet in your life? I know, you're looking at me like, not us, but you do, Pastor Kev. I know you do. All right, so what are we to be like? What's our calling? To be like Jesus. Ephesus or Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. Watch this. But you have not so learned Christ, being like those people. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. How many know that don't and do are two very important words?
Right.
How many know that no and yes are crucial for your kids to learn? And your grandkids. No, don't go out in the road in front of that speeding car. No is really important to learn. You don't teach them no, they wander around and get hurt. So, no and yes. Don't and do. Now, Paul puts this whole thing in the context of learning, of growth, teaching that changes us. Not just illumination for enlightenment. The philosophies of the day, the Epicureans, the Stoics, the philosophers of that day wanted enlightenment because it made them special. It put them on the throne. And Paul illuminates truth to us in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit illuminates truth to us because who does it make special? You? Jesus. All right? Now, we're with Him, and so we understand our place, but the point of Scripture is we understand Jesus is on the throne. So, it makes it so He is special. Now, remember, Christians were called Christians first in Antioch. It was a term of derision, but what does it really mean? Little Christs. What a privilege to be called a Christian. And Paul's saying to his sons and daughters that he loves very much, I want you to relive this thing, guys. And so I'm going to break this down. Now I want you to get a little, we're going to get to this, but we're going to look at a few points and you go, this is crucial stuff. And you think of it as, this is just daily stuff. But it's so important. The apostle writes from prison to remind his children in the faith on some of these very simple things. All right, put off. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now we move from learning to application. Put off. He did. Now we do. Change clothes. It's as simple as the context and the picture. Change clothes. Put off that old garment. How many of you have ever had your wife say to you, you've been out working in the field, out working in the lawn, you're all dirty, you're stinky, you're smelly, and your wife looks at you, don't you dare walk in this house wearing that garment. Take off those boots. Take off that coat. Go take a shower. Lo, you stinketh. Put it away. It's a verb. It's an action. You do it. He forgives. Now we choose to receive His forgiveness, but He doesn't just bring us to zero. He doesn't just get rid of the negative and take us to zero. Oh, I gave my life once to Jesus 30 years ago. Okay, so what are you living like in the last 30 years? Oh, I do my own thing, but go to church on Sunday morning and ask forgiveness. Oh, really? How many know you need to grow a little? What does the Bible say? What is His understanding? We grow, we learn, we become, because we don't just get rid of the negative, we put off, and then we what? We put on. You come to zero and move right into the positive. We exchange the old filthy garments for the new robe of righteousness in Christ. We change clothes. Now the Greek word to put off the corrupt, the Greek word corrupt is, listen, literally, the filthy, withered, spoiled, worn-out life. The delusions, the deluded longings. How many know that's the whole point of marketing? My background in advertising and public relations for 35, 40 years. You understand what you're doing is creating desire. Another word for that is to create and stir up lust. Greed. Right? You lust for something you don't have. TV commercials, movies, and all those things. They create lust. I've got to have it. You probably don't need to have it, but I've got to have it. And it's not that some of those things are wrong, but do you let it control your life? Do you get consumed by it? And you take a look at people who have everything. And the sorrow and emptiness of shattered lives prevail. How many are like me? You'd really enjoy winning a $500 million lottery. You really would get a kick. I'd just get a kick out of that, Lord. Okay, smaller. I'll take smaller portions. How many stories have you heard over and over again about the ruined, destroyed lives? Because the answer to life is not money. It's not more possessions. Because when you go, no matter how many toys you have, they're going to be left behind. All right? So it says, literally, get rid of the corrupt, the filthy, withered, spoiled, worn out life. Transition. Don't live for the old, but now, Ephesians 4, verse 23, be renewed. In the spirit of your mind. The word in the Greek for renewed is renovate your mind. Reform, refashion, reform your mind. And the mind is the intellect, the mind, the meaning of your life. You know, we live according to the images and beliefs we have. If I've been told all my life I'm rotten and can't do it, guess what? I'm going to have a mountain to overcome because I believe I can't do it. And that's why it's important you come to church and get teaching and understanding from the Scripture. What does Jesus say we can do? What does He say? Who does He say we are? Because images and beliefs in the world aren't going to support the truth of what He says in the Word. All right, so here's where the action is. Don't think the same old way, Paul says. Don't live. Don't act in the same old way. You've got the power of Christ in you, hope of glory. So what do you do now? You put on the, say it with me, please. The new, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Literally, the Greek in here means you just sink into a new garment. just sink into a new garment that He helps you put on. I was out to lunch with David Koblen there, Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry's son-in-law. And we had a great lunch, and for some reason, we get up, and helps me put on my coat. It felt a little silly at the time, but there were two really sweet elderly ladies, and they were sitting by us, and the one looked at the other one, "Isn't that sweet?" And I looked at David after getting in the car. I said, "Don't ever do that again." But when somebody helps you with your coat, it helps you slip into it. You know, have you ever had your coat, your one sleeve's twisted inside out? Jesus comes along and He says, "Slip into this. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of thinking, and I've created it for you. Put on the new man. Take that old filthy thing away. Throw it away. Put on the new garment." I like to wear my new boots. All right. Ladies, you like to wear a new outfit? New jacket? New coat? Not very often. I shouldn't probably say new dress. Nope, don't throw anything at me. But, you know, you put on the new wedding garment, the new robe of righteousness. You wear it like Jesus. You know, some people, they look up at a time like this and they go, yeah, listen, I've been this way for a long, long time, Pastor Kev. Quit meddling. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I have news for you. None of you in this room are an old dog. None of your dogs. We all have hearts and minds that can change and adapt and grow. And in fact, not just as a suggestion, but as a command from the Scripture. We need to grow. We need to put off the old and put on the new. And we all are growing. How many know it ain't soup yet? We still got some growing to do. And it says in the Scripture, you change, you take one step toward Jesus, and He takes so many steps toward you to help you. So Paul's teaching us, we got this incredible new power, this new life, and we're called to live Him, but that means we have actions. Again, I'm repeating, I know, put off the old, slip on, put on the new. It's tangible. Now let's make it real. Simple little points, but where the rubber hits the road. Now, he's writing from prison about simple little points, but they're profound enough to make an apostle write a letter to his sons and daughters in Ephesus for these points. Number one, what you say. This all affects what you say. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak what? I said, each one of you speak what? Truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay, you don't just come to zero. Watch this. We'll see this all through the Scripture. You don't just put off lying. What do? You don't just come to zero. I'm going to stop lying. You speak truth. You put on the positive. You take off the negative, stop lying, you put on the positive. Now I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to live truthfully. I'm going to think truthfully. I'm going to speak to you in words that are true. And if more churches would live that way, there would be less backbiting, less gossip, less division, and less disharmony in the body of Christ. And we'd live a lot more of what Jesus is supposed to be in this world. Don't you think? Yes. Speak truth. Honesty in the core, forgiveness and relationship, and loving means I love you enough to help, and we watch what we say, and we're sure to be truth tellers. Put off lying and being committed to living a lie. Sometimes in the secret places, there are secret thoughts, habits, actions, and you live a lie. And Jesus says, put off the lie, put on truth. Loving enough to live truthfully. And spouses, how many times have you heard over the years, I didn't want to tell them, I thought they'd be so angry. And you know what? The Bible calls your wife helpmeets, and we are You know what that means? It means to she surrounds you and protects you. If you'll be open and honest with one another in marriage, there is so much more strength. I remember my wife, you know, has passed away many years ago, but we were married for 24 years. And when I would be honest with Gail about a problem or a concern or thing, I was always concerned she'd reject me. And you know what I found? She never rejected me. She always stood with me. Then she went and told Pastor Jerry, you know, my husband's really crazy. No, but there's a protection and there's a help when we live in honesty. There's strength in the body of Christ for the commitment to be honest. So watch what you say. Number two, practical, where the rubber hits the road. How do you handle anger? Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Say that last phrase with me, please, verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. There can be such a thing as righteous anger. Angry against that which is sinful or against the Lord. Jesus kicked the money changers' tables over, and he was angry because his house was a house of prayer. They were hindering people from coming to God. There's a whole story behind that. But if it nurses grudges and develops bitternesses within, then it's wicked and divides. Church, you're watching it unfold right now. I don't know if they've caught that gentleman this morning, but 5 years ago, an L.A. cop was fired for having brought false testimony, and he declares it wasn't false. Maybe it wasn't false. But in the ensuing time, the anger and the bitterness and the rage has worked and finally erupted into a 20-page manifesto online. Three people killed already with declarations that he's going to kill a whole bunch more people because he didn't deal with the rage and the anger inside. Now watch. The scripture says, nor give place to the devil. Do you understand when you give yourself over to that rage and that kind of bitterness inside, you give place to the devil. Demons can enter in, and I believe this person is probably full of demons at this point as he's raging to murder. And we see it play out over and over and over again. What do? Nip it in the bud. Paul says, listen, guys, deal with these things. You know, we hurt each other. We offend each other. I know you never offend each other. I know you're looking so sanctimonious at me this morning. Pastor Kev, you are missing it, pal. But, you know, real people have real problems and need a real God. Come on. Real people have real problems and need a real God. So we deal with this thing. Now, historically, in the old days, husbands and wives made a commitment that they would not go to bed angry at each other. It's pretty quiet in here. But you know, I remember hearing my grandparents say that kind of thing. They stuck it out for a long, long time. They're asking forgiveness before the sun went down, might have gone, okay, I got three more minutes left. So. All right, I'm sorry. I hope you sleep great. But we did it. The problem is people don't have the basic inherent commitment to one another to get it right. And how many know God is a God of restoration? When there's brokenness, He wants restoration. He wants it to be healed. And it usually takes humbling of ourselves. Because, and I only read this in a book, to admit I'm wrong before you admit you're wrong is not what I want to do. Okay, I'm sorry. I was a doofus. You know, but it's real, you guys. It's where the rubber hits the road. Don't let the sin go down on your wrath. Make haste to get it right. Get it right. Because you don't want to give any room for the devil to divide you. To divide a church, to divide a marriage. And remember, your marriage is a microcosm of the church. Husbands, treat your wives like Christ loved the church. How's she feeling about you right now? Boy, if that's how Jesus loves the church, I don't want any part of it. Or, thank God, I'm in a loving church where there's love and restoration. How do you deal with anger. See, again, Romans 12, verse 8 says, as possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Don't give place to the devil. Number three, don't steal, get to work. This could impact the 1%, 99% teaching that's rolling around. Because what does the Bible say? Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him, what? Come on, say the word.
Labor.
Say it, really boom it out.
Labor.
Some of you ladies have experienced that. You know, that's a different kind of labor, but go to work. Working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Bible says, if you don't work, neither should you. And not too many of us have missed a lot of that. Okay. But watch this. Watch this. Put off. Don't steal any longer. You know, we think we're doing good. I'm not a thief anymore. Okay? I used to be. Not a thief anymore. Kev Klepto. No. I have a few things I stole, but okay. But it doesn't just say don't steal any longer. What does it say? It says, now you put off that, but then you do something else. You go to work. Why? One is stealing from people what you don't have, what's not yours. Now you get something that you do have because you then can become a contributing member of society who gives to someone else who has need. It's not just steal from those who have. It's now I get so I can give away. It's put off, put on. I haven't fully changed if I just stop stealing. If I just stop yelling. If I just stop lying. I've got to put on Christ. And number four, make sure your mouth is saved. Look at each other and say, now honey, make sure your mouth is saved. Some of you are looking at me like, man, you know, I hope he finishes soon. All right, and we will. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Watch this, you guys. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's not enough to just not have a corrupt, filthy mouth. That's literally in the Greek what it means. A corrupt, filthy mouth. That's clear. But put on ministry, blessing, strengthening, edifying, edify now someone else. Don't just stop cursing someone. Now start blessing someone. It's not just time to not say something. You know, how many times, if you don't got good things to say, don't say nothing. So, Pastor Kevin, I'm just not going to say nothing. No, the Bible wants you to go in the direction of saying something full of blessing. If it's been a while since you've looked at your spouse and really praise them legitimately for the good things they do, it's time for you to take a few minutes today and say one, two, or three things that you really love and appreciate about that person. Or maybe that friend you haven't talked to for a while. It's time not just to stop saying negatives, but to edify and say some positives. If you yell at your spouse before church, come and smile at everybody, and then yell at them after church, how many know that's not God's heart? Ouch! I'm still convicted even though my wife's been gone a while. Build them up. Build them up. Move into the good, encouraging, serving, blessing. I've lived it and understand it too. If there's conflict in that relationship, have you focused lately on encouraging, building up, and blessing? If you are the picture of how Christ loves the church, and we all are to be that picture, what do your neighbors see and hear? Don't just stop the bad, but bless. Find two or three other people. Give away some encouragement today. Just walk straight up to them, look at them and say, I just came to bless you. Look at each other, say that. I just came to bless you. Fifth point. How you live demonstrates whether or not you're saved. How you live demonstrates whether or not you're saved. Okay, now church, it's one thing to go to church. It's another thing to be the church.
Yes.
Right? How you live demonstrates whether or not you're saved. If you've got the real deal, you want to please Jesus and not grieve Him. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Greek for grieve is lupeo, and it means to distress or be sad. Don't cause the heart of the Lord to be saddened by how you treat someone else, but let Him rejoice. This is so important. Now watch. This is so important. He hits it again. Verse 31 through 32. Let all bitterness, didn't we just talk about this? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul is reaching out to his sons and daughters in the faith from a long ways away. He's in a Roman prison. He says, I've got you to know. I've got to help you know this. I know you know now. You're rich in Christ and Christ is in you. But what you do with it is absolutely crucial. And the whole world's watching. How do you live? Verse 32, don't just put it off, now put it on. Verse 32, so be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ forgave you, I got to love Peter, don't you? Lord, come on, how many times do I have to forgive that jerk? Jesus says, well, 70 times 7, how's that do? Yeah. If you can make it through 490 times in one day, you'll be all right. Look at the list. All the things that pour out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks bitterness, the smoldering inside that leads to angry, bitter words and ferociousness to each other. Clamor. The word clamor is an outcry, that vicious, high-volume ripping someone else apart. That's not God. That's not good. Forgive me, Lord. Forever having thought about doing that. I never did it. I thought about it once or twice. Thou shalt not lie. That's how the world lives. Church, the temptation is to live that way ourselves sometimes, isn't it? Come on. I'm not trying to be religious with you and put a bunch of stuff on you. This is where the rubber hits the road. How do we really live this thing called Christianity? When you go into QFC and maybe they charge you something wrong. And by the way, are you as quick to return the extra if they didn't charge you enough? Or how do you treat your waitress or waiter after work or after church on Sunday? Or how do you treat somebody that cuts you off in the car? Well, what I like to do is ride right up behind them. Just want you to know, you cut me off. So what? So what? They're going to get there 3 seconds before I do. So what? What good has it done me to let my blood pressure go through the roof? And what am I going to do? Follow them into GMC. You cut me off. Now, do you want to come to church with me on Sunday? I want you to know about my Jesus. I don't think I want your Jesus. How do we live? How are we really living this thing? That's the way the world is. Okay, so, yeah, the first three chapters, theology. Got the last three chapters where the rubber hits the road. Greek, be kind, means be useful and compassionate toward each other. Giving love to each other in the same way that Jesus did. Live so others want the Jesus you have inside you. Live so others want the Jesus you have inside of you. I'm going to finish with a story. Put off. Come on, say it with me. Put off. Put off. One more time. Boom it out. Put off. Put off. Told you guys, Vern and Pat, this story. I was sleeping this week. Fitful sleep. Maybe you've done this. I have a heavier blanket and a comforter. Went out and got an electric blanket. Got sheets. And you know, they all got bundled up. They all got twisted up. You ever have that happen to you?
Yeah.
Doesn't that just fry you?
Yeah.
But you're too asleep to do anything about it, you know? the other night, literally, all night long, rolling around, sincerely. I finally wake up, excuse me, my voice is still changing, I finally wake up at 4 in the morning, and my top sheet is in a bundle right up here by my head. But you know how I woke myself up? Literally, I was wrestling with this thing for hours, and I woke up because I heard myself saying, literally, heard myself saying, "Well, why don't you change the bed? Why don't you remake your bed?" And I woke myself up. I went, that idea is ripe. That's a good idea. So I started to laugh. If you don't entertain yourself, nobody else is going to get a kick out of you either. So I flipped on the light, 4 in the morning, and had that lump of sheets right here by my bed. I go, what a doofus. What did I do? Did a storm go through my room? Flip on the light, pull back everything, all 460 layers. And you layer up and it's too hot anyway. I got to sleep with one leg out anyway. It's too hot. Anyway, so I remake the whole thing. I lay back down. I go, that's lots better. Slept like a baby the next hour and a half. How stupid to not put off that which wasn't working. And not just remake it, be renewed, reform, make my mind, let my mind be reformed by the Word of God, and put on the new. And then I had a sweet sleep in the Lord. Church, put off the old. Put on the new. Let's stand. For that song. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is the day for you. There'll be several of us up here who can obviously pray and help you give your life to Jesus. Let it be the best day of your life. If you've done that and you know there's something you need to leave behind, make that commitment now. If you want prayer, we'll be honored to pray with you. If you need prayer for healing, we believe the Lord heals. We'll be honored to pray for you as well. Lord, we surrender to you in fresh ways today. You've spoken to each of our hearts in a variety of areas because I know your Spirit is faithful to do so. We thank you for the apostle's heart toward his sons and daughters in the faith that still blesses us today with insight on how to grow, how to change, how to be more like you than ever before. We give you more liberty to continue to change us. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Now bless each one who's come here this day. Let them know the sweetness of your presence upon them, your strength in their lives, body, soul, and spirit. And let this be a great week of victory as we put off the old and put on the new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.